Good evening. Well, first of all, I did not say to Scott, if you'd give me a few extra minutes or else you're going to be here late. You know, sometimes some things between brothers just should be kept between brothers. You just don't talk it out at all. I was getting ready for tonight, and when we got here, Brenda looked over at me and she said, "Are your pants zipped?" And I said, "Yes." Other morning on a Sunday, we were sitting there in worship meeting, and I looked down, I said, "Oh no, my pants are unzipped. What am I going to do?" Here I am getting all flustered about it, and Brenda, in her wonderful common sense, she says, "Just wait till somebody prays, and then you can take care of it." So I was looking forward to that first prayer. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. We're going to be looking at something else again in the life of Samson. I had thought about the next time I was going to speak, Lord willing, that I would speak on something else and already had the subject, but then something happened recently, or a few months ago that is, that got me to thinking about this particular portion that we're going to read tonight, and particularly one part of this event in the life of Samson. Set the scene up. Samson has just come off a great slaughter of the Philistines. In verse 8 of chapter 15, it says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And I looked that up. What does hip and thigh mean? Well, that means ultimately, to the nth degree, he completely slaughtered his enemies. And then he goes and he dwells in the top of the rock of Etam. And we begin reading in verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they said, "To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us." Remember that particular portion right there. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so I have done unto them." They do it to him. He's done it to them. They're going to do it to him. He says, "I've done it to them because they did it to me." Verse 12. And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spoke unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee securely and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. I can see the Philistines shouting against him, and then all of a sudden they see him break his bonds, and they go, "Uh-oh." Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of a donkey, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had finished speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Schofield says that means the hill of a jawbone. Strong's Concordance says that means height of the jawbone. And he was very thirsty and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God split a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water out of it. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name of thereof En Hakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day. Schofield says that means the well of him who cried. Strong's Concordance says the fountain of one calling. Verse 20, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. A few months ago, when it was warmer weather, I think it was back in October, I was mowing our grass, and as it is when you're mowing the grass, you're walking behind the mower, and the path is pretty much laid out in front of you, and as they say, it's not really rocket science, and you can just think about other things while you're doing that. And my mind wandered, and wandered particularly to this incident in the life of Samson. And particularly in this incident, or instance, verse 18, he becomes very thirsty, it says. Now the man has just killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey, and he's thirsty. And I thought about that, I'm thinking, really? Water is all you want? Thirsty? About a year ago, I took a course in sports nutrition. And one of the wonderful things that I found in that was that carbohydrates are your friends. And it said that if you are in a prolonged physical activity such as this would have been, that the energy source that your body calls on and gets its energy from is glycogen, which is stored within the muscle cells. As you continue in your activity, glycogen is released, you get the energy to keep going. And if you're going to be in a long-term physical activity, as this one would have been, you eat carbohydrates before the event, during the event, right after the event, and within 2 to 4 hours, you get a big carbohydrate meal to restore those glycogen stores. But here we have Samson, and you would think by now he would be completely fatigued. He would have no energy. He's already burned up all the energy stores that he has. And yet the only thing he is thirsty. And so he calls out to God, and God answers, and he opens a hollow place in the jaw. Schofield and one of the translations that I read, they said that that means he opened a hollow place in the ground, because that ground was called Lehi. And that Lehi means jawbone. Well, whether God opened a hollow place in the ground or whether he opened a hollow place in the donkey jawbone, it's nothing to God to do either one. But in any case, the provision of that water was miraculous. But the properties of that water were ordinary. It was just water. It wasn't Gatorade. It wasn't vitamin water. It wasn't a post-workout recovery drink like so far, it is so popular now. It's just water. And it says he drinks it, he gets his fill of it, his spirit revives, and he goes away. And I think myself, when I was looking at this, I'm thinking, how does this guy get to be this guy? And of course, the obvious answer is we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. But as I thought about that, I thought that there are three things that make Samson, Samson. And we're not going to get to all three things tonight. We'll get maybe to the first one. And hopefully, if I have the opportunity to speak again, we can get to the other ones. But the first thing that I noted as I was considering this was that Samson came from good stock. And by that, I mean his mom and dad. I don't mean his genetic makeup that he received from them, but what I mean by that is that from good stock is he came from people who are people of God. He came from people who had great faith in God. And to look at that a little bit, we need to turn back over to chapter 13. Interestingly enough, chapter 13 starts with the verse, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That's the atmosphere that we find our story starting in. And I think about that when we heard about what was going on in San Francisco. That's the same thing that was happening in Israel at this time. The people had turned their back upon God. They had done evil again in the sight of the Lord. The story goes on. There is a man there of the tribe of Dan, and his name is Manoah. He is married to a young lady there, and we do not have her name. Tonight we will refer to her as Ms. M. or Ms. Manoah. And she is barren. She can't have children. And one day, none other than the angel of the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate visitation, we believe, of the Lord Jesus, comes down and meets with her, and she says, "You are barren, but you will bear a son. You will conceive and bear a son." He makes another promise to her at the end of verse 5. He says, just talking about this son, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He goes on to tell her, "You shall not drink any wine or strong drink. You shall not eat any unclean thing. And number two, you will never put a razor on the head of this son." This son is going to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. She runs and tells, well, she goes and tells her husband, and she tells him about the man that she met, that he was a man of God. He was very awesome, like an angel of God. And he said that, "I will conceive and bear a child, that I'm not to drink any wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, and that the child shall be a Nazarite to God," and she adds something here, "from the womb to the day of his death." Manoah says, "I've got to pray about this." Verse 8, Manoah entreats God, and he says, "O my Lord, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again to us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child." And notice those next four words: "That shall be born." Not "I hope is going to happen," not "may be born." No doubt, the word of God has come to him. He accepts it as the word of God, and he says that child will be born because God said he will be born. And what do the scriptures tell us? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So verse 9 says that God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God once again comes and presents himself to Manoah's wife, Ms. M. Ms. M runs to Manoah. Manoah comes back and he talks to the man. He said, "Are you the man," this is verse 11, "who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, notice these next seven words, "Now let thy words come to pass." In other words, amen to what you have said. He says, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Manoah's faith in God is strong. He believes God when God speaks to him. And in following this, he wants to get this right. The angel of the Lord says unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware." Verse 14, the angel adds something here that we haven't seen before. "She may not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe." So she can't have anything of the vine. She can't have grapes. She can't have raisins. She can't have grape juice. She can't have grape wine, grape jelly, if they have to have that at that time. She can't have any grape wine vinegar. And if our sister Salwa was there at that time, and she brought over a platter of her delicious stuffed grape leaves, Ms. M would have had to say, "Sorry, I can't have that." And I can hear Manoah saying, "Hey, that's good, because that means more for me." Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, he says, "Can I prepare a meal for you?" The angel of the Lord says, "I'm not going to eat anything that you prepare, but if you want to offer a burnt offering, offer it unto the Lord." Manoah could have said at that point, "You know, if you don't want to eat, I'm not going to go to the trouble of making it." Manoah immediately, though, goes, takes a kid out of the flock, sacrifices that kid with a meal offering up on a rock, and as the fire of that sacrifice is going up, the angel of the Lord ascends up into the flame. At this point, Manoah's old nature throws him a curveball, and he says, Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." And I can see Ms. M. come over and pat him on the back and say, "Bless your heart." It says, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor, as at this time, have told us things like these." Take a deep breath, Manoah. And Manoah calms down. And I think when I read that, I thought, thank God for godly wives who keep their husbands focused and grounded. And sure enough, in obedience to the will of God and obedience to the Word of God, and in God's own time, he gives this woman a child. She bears a son, and she names him Samson. Samson is from a Hebrew word called Shimshon, and it means sunlight. And I was thinking when I read that part, that is a big name to live up to, especially in the dark, spiritually dark place that they lived at that particular time. It says, "The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." When we look at Manoah, we see a man who is such a man of faith. We see him believing what God tells him. We see him accepting what God wants him to do, is immediately obedient unto God's word. And we see that Manoah shows his faith by the things that he says. We see Manoah's wife, Ms. M, shows her faith by the things that she does. Because she's got the hardest part here. She's the one who has to bear the child. She's the one who has to give birth. And she's the one who has to live a life separated from certain things that maybe she wanted to eat. Nothing of the vine, wine or strong drink, no unclean thing. She has to give up a lot. But she does that in obedience to the will and word of God. And I thought about that once the child was born, they could have said, "You know, that's the end of it. God can take care of him from here on out." But that just began their service for God. That continued their service for God, because at that point, they have to raise this child as the Nazarite. They have to raise him and never cut his hair. And what does the Bible say? Long hair is a shame unto a man. They have to make sure his diet remains that of a Nazarite, because the word Nazarite means consecrated or separated. He has to live a life separated from those around him. And we don't know if they endured any kind of mockery, any persecution from the godless people around them, especially the spiritually backslidden people of the nation of Israel. And we don't know if Samson himself had to endure being made fun of because of that long hair, because of that special diet that he had to eat. And I thought, as I looked at this, did all these things that his parents do in obedience to God's will and word, did they have any kind of lasting effect upon Samson? We can go back to the story that we read tonight, and we look at it, and Samson, it says, is dwelling at the top of the rock of Atam. The men of Judah come to him, and they say, "What are you doing? What is this you have done to us? The Philistines are our rulers right now." And I wonder if Samson thought, "Do you not know who the God of Israel is? And they say that they're going to bind him and take him down, and he doesn't resist. And I wonder if they thought, this is really strange. This guy's not even fighting back. All he asks is that they don't kill him. And he voluntarily goes. But Samson goes knowing full well that he is in the will of God and he is going to do service for God. He has great faith in God, and he's not alarmed by all of this. He doesn't go, and when the Philistine army shouts at him, and he gets all shaky and worried about this. We see another time in the life of Samson when he is near the end of his life, and he's dealing with Delilah, and he tells her his secret, and he says to her, I have been a Nazarite unto God from the womb. All the way to the end of his life, he has continued to live the way his family, his mom and dad, raised him to live. And they raised him to live in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they raised him to be the man of God that God wants him to be. And we know that Samson failed sometime. But we see throughout his life he maintains the lifestyle of the Nazarite. When I think of the work that our families have put into us, our mothers and fathers, I think, and I'm particularly glad for Samson's mom and dad. I'm particularly glad for Manoah and Ms. M. Just in closing, I was listening to HPE this past week, and they said, there was a preacher on there, and he said that Manoah's dad was a terrible dad, and Samson's dad was a terrible dad, and Samson was a total failure in his life. Schofield says that Samson's life is one failure after another. And yet, when we see what we've seen tonight of his mom and dad, and we see what we see of Samson, we, like I said, we know that he made mistakes. But we see in his life, we do not see a life of one failure after another, or as that other person said, of a total failure. And so as we go into this week and as we consider these things, we can be thankful for people like Manoah and Ms. M. We can be thankful for what they do in obedience to God's will. And hopefully, again, if we can speak further on this, we'll go into the other things that we have about Samson. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before you this evening. Once again, we thank you for this story of Samson. We thank you for his life that he did for you, for his great faith in you. We thank you for the great faith that his mom and dad had. And Father, we pray as we go from here, Father, help us. Help us to be Samsons for you. Help us to show the great faith that we have because of who we are, that we are part of your family. And Father, we ask for your blessings upon us as we part now. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen.